At Ohio State, there was a calculus course. It was in a large lecture hall, 1,000 students. And the professor was pretty tough, just a mean guy. And when he gave this exam, it was an hour long, and he said, "I want all of you, when you're finished, to bring your exam down and stack it neatly on the desk on top of each other in a perfect pile." And then he began the exam, and every 15 minutes, he'd bark out the time real loudly, 45 minutes! He gets down to 10, 5, 1, he shouts it out. Well, there was a student that couldn't work that fast, and now we know that we have to accommodate people that don't take tests quickly, and that's a good thing. So he came in confidently, and he thought, well, I'm just going to take as long as I need. So 5 minutes, he's still working. 1 minute, he's still working. Time's up, pencils down. Everyone bring your exams up. And they reluctantly all brought their exams up. That young man kept working, and he kept working. And the professor looked at him, sat down behind his desk, watched this student. He kept working and working. It was like a half an hour late. The student finally brought up his test paper and went to put it on the stack. Sorry, you are too late. The exam was over a half an hour ago. You cannot turn that in. And the student said, do you know who I am? The professor said, it doesn't matter who you are. You are late, and it doesn't count. He said, I'm sorry, sir, but do you know my name? And the professor said, it doesn't matter what your name is. It doesn't count. And the student took the paper and shoved it in the middle of the stack, and straightened it out and said, good, now you don't know which paper's mine. And so we're going to talk about God testing today. And we know that testing can be tough. There was a second grade teacher who was teaching about magnets. So she put a little written test the next day. She said, my name has 6 letters, and I pick up things, and I begin with the letter M. And half the class wrote down mother, because mothers pick up things. Okay. All right. We're going to look at some of the same passages that Jeff did last week. I thought he did an excellent job, and I just want to kind of reiterate some of what he said, because it really impacted me, and I enjoyed it. I will need 3 readers this morning. Who would like to read this first screen? Thank you, Joni. You can do this one. John? Dennis, thank you. All right, go ahead, Joni.
When Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the... I'm sorry. Thank you.
Abby has rights.
Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord, your God, on top of his stronghold in an orderly manner. And take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of Asherah, which you shall cut down.
Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him, and because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which he had built. They said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing.
And the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar.
Thank you all. Very nice. All right, we saw 2 sermons ago, in Judges 6:24, that after the Lord had visited him and zapped away the food and disappeared, that Gideon realized he was talking to God. And so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And this all caps Lord, as Jeff mentioned last week, is the proper name for God, Jehovah, Yahweh. We are allowed to say it. We're allowed to write it. The Jews were too. It was a superstition that led them to stop doing that and is a discredit to the word now. So now a lot of our translations don't put the name of God there, which God would like us to have. And so it is that he worshipped. But Jeff wonderfully pointed out that in Judges 6:25, that the Lord said, okay, you worshiped me, I accept your worship, I appreciate it, it's sincere, it's all good, but there's a but there. I want you to serve, I want you to do something for me. And part of our worship to God is a response also to serve him. And in some ways, those words are interchangeable in Scripture. But pure worship is also a wonderful thing that we do too. We don't have to always be serving. He wants just pure worship too. But anyway, it says, now on the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull. And we saw Jeff did a wonderful thing talking about how much work this was for Gideon to take these two bulls. And he did it at night. It took a long time. It was a lot of cutting. It was a lot of heavy lifting. It was a great description by Jeff. If you haven't heard it, it is on our website, his sermon from last week. But this is what God does. He tests his people. This whole section is about his testing of people. And when I look at testing, I think of James chapter 1. It's kind of the central place that we look at for testing. Beginning in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I did mention, I think it was last Friday, that I am practically perfect in every way. To quote Mary Poppins, yeah. I even had the tape measure out, and it actually said that. But what we are able to be perfect and complete, but not perfect the way we think of it, but perfect in God's eyes, with Jesus' righteousness, and complete with everything we need, everything provided for us, and lacking in nothing. But we have to take the challenges that God gives us. And some of us think of those various trials as physical ailments and financial ailments and bad things that happen to us. But we see from Gideon that these are actually things that God is asking us to do that are outside our realm of desire, ability, opportunity. We're like, no way, we can't do that. He asks us to do those. Later in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by the world. By his own lust. We have no excuse. Yeah, we have enemies that are great, but it is our own choice when we sin. And I wanted to put that passage up there from James chapter 1 again. We went through this when we studied James one of those summers. But we got to realize that our temptation to sin is not really part of our trial. God doesn't even understand a lot of times, why are you tempted by that? God has not tempted by anything. So when he allows the tempter to come or the world to entice us, God kind of scratches his head. I thought I cleared you of that. I thought I paid for that. Not only the penalty of that sin that you're about to commit, but the power of it. It no longer has power over you. That's why I think the way James wrote that, he says, God is not tempted by evil. Why would he think that you're tempted by evil? You're his. So just think about that next time you're tempted, that it really has no power over you. But those are or are not, when we're struggling with whether it is sin or not, those are trials as well. But we don't want to necessarily confuse those with what he really wants us to do. And I was thinking about preparing for next Wednesday's prayer meeting. We're going to study parenting. And I'm going to give away kind of the key. It just blew me away. Dr. Tripp was saying that we give our children standards. that we want their character to be. And most of us as parents probably settle where we know they can be. Well, we know you can act this well, so that'll be the standard. And Dr. Tripp says we need to give them God's standard, which is beyond what they're able to do, so that they know they need to rely on God. And then I realized, well, that's true for me too. That's true for all believers. We have settled, for most of us, into what we do. All right, I'm good with God. I love Him. He loves me. I get His word. I go to church. But I think He's probably calling us to a standard that's beyond our ability. Why? Because then we have to say, ha, 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 I can't do this. I can't do this. And then we go to prayer. I've been talking to a lot of people in the last couple of weeks about this anxiety tummy I get every once in a while when things are not going well. People aren't getting along, or there's ministry, and that's what drives me to prayer. And I've realized in the last 4 or 5 years of my life, I kind of like that, because I like going to God in desperate prayer. And He has been so gracious to answer those prayers in ways I would never have imagined. Especially even, like I say, in the last 3 or 4 weeks, He just comes through again and again. And Duane and I were talking about that with the adult Sunday schools. We have 3, and I don't want to steal, and you know, and this and that, and we'll just pray that God works that out. But He is a good God, and we're so great that He does test us. We're so grateful that He tests us. But I do have 7 points. I didn't have an outline for you, but I did do some deduction and came up with 7 points from this one theme. And God tests His people, and His tests take work on our part. And you think about all that Gideon had to do to tear down that Asherah and get those bulls. And He tested Moses beyond his ability, said, "You're going to speak to Pharaoh." "No, I'm not." And then He agreed to allow Aaron to speak to Pharaoh, but guess what? Moses still spoke to Pharaoh. God was able to work through him. He tested Abraham. And when He tests His people, He does it at a time. He asks us to do something at a time when we've been prepared. Abraham had failed over and over again God's tests. "I'm going to provide you a son." "No, you're not. I'm going to take Hagar." "Okay, you failed. Lots of consequences because of that." Other times, Abraham has faltered in his faith. But finally, when it comes down to it, okay, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him, Abraham has come to a place where he trusts God. He says, "Okay." And early in the morning, he goes. Did it take work? It took work. But he did it. And God resurrected Isaac, or provided the sacrifice for him. And now Gideon. Gideon has this whole thing where he's not, you know, believing God, and God comes and visits him and leaves, and He asks him to do this thing, and he says, "I'm going to do it." And he does it. It's amazing. The second thing I see is that God's tests are to be answered orderly. I can't emphasize enough how important the brains that God has given us are. He wants us to organize. He wants us to not be confused or have things muddled about what He wants us to do. And when we do that, that's a sin. I think that we're not using the brain that God has given us. And it reminds me, I was working for Acacia Theater, and we had this giant soundboard, and it was like the night before opening, and the sound wasn't coming through on this one channel, and I couldn't figure out what it was, and I kind of pushed on the board, and then it started coming through, and then I stopped pushing, and it didn't. And when I pushed on the board, it would work, because there was a broken IC board in there, and the connection wasn't good. And I just lost it. I was screaming, "I can't believe this. I can't work with this equipment, and this and that." And my good friend Randy just kind of like stopped me. He said, "Dan, you're a professional. Make it work." And I'm like, "Professionals don't work with this kind of equipment." Well, come to find out, having worked with professionals in audio and stuff like that, yeah, they have more problems. The more stuff you have, the more problems you have. And professionals, one of the things that makes them a professional is, we're going to have problems. We're going to have to troubleshoot them. Get over it. And they don't sweat it. Okay, let's do this. Let's do that. So for that show, I just pressed that when I had to use that channel. I just pushed on the board there, and when that cue was over, I just took my finger off the board. So it is that we're tested, but we need to figure things out. He wants us to use our brains. When He says, "I want you to go reach these people," we're not going to be arrogant about it. We're going to figure out, well, how are we going to do that? Who do I need to get involved, Lord? And continually pray to them. When you have that anxiety, tummy, though, go to prayer. That's a great thing. You're gonna get to know your God so much better and so much more intimately. And then number three, our proper responses to God's tests can take down enemy strongholds. And so it is that Gideon was responding properly. He said, I want you to go take these down. He took them down. Same thing with us. We don't physically take down enemy strongholds. I don't advise you to go and torch, you know, abortion centers or something like that at all. I'd advise against it. I don't think that's a godly response. But when are we going to see these things overturned? When his people go and do what he asks us to do, to stop the wickedness. There is a wonderful chapter in the Bible, Job chapter 29. I think I have that right. I always forget where it is. Where Job lists all the things that he has done, the kind of person that he was before he was put through all these trials that God was putting him through. And I'm just going to read the beginning of it here. Oh, I wish it were as in months gone by when God watched over him, when his lamp was over my head and his light, I walked through darkness, when the friendship of God was with me. He says, when I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and hid themselves. And the old men arose and stood and put their hands on their mouths. The voice of the nobles was hushed and their tongues stuck to their palate. For when the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it gave witness of me. Why? Because of his great wealth? Because he was a big man with stature? They all did this because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the orphan who had no helper. The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and lame to the feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth. That's why Job was like, people got out of his way. Because if they had anything to do with evil in that community, they were in trouble when Job came around. And he didn't say, I don't really know how to fix that issue. He investigated, it says, he investigated the things to figure out how to help people. And it is confusing trying to help people. Believe me, we know that. But that's no excuse. And I love that chapter. It inspires me because that's where God calls us. So if you're wondering what God's calling to you, that's one example. And we have to use our minds to do it, and we can take down enemy strongholds. We can break the jaws of the wicked. What a great statement. Is there wicked in our community? Yeah. Wouldn't it be fun to break the jaws of the wicked in Hartford and be known as people that do that? Then when we'd walk into a council meeting, anyone there that's involved in anything wicked would be like, I hope they don't see through my eyes what I'm doing. That'd be wonderful. All right. There is some room for timidity or caution in fulfilling God's tests. We know that Jeff mentioned, and the scripture mentioned, that Gideon did this work of tearing down these idols at night. And it was probably wise to do so. And so it is for us. You know, I would love to go to downtown Milwaukee and start working with the gangs down there. Probably not my calling. I don't feel like God's calling me to do that. I would love to see success there. But I met Pastor Marty Calderon last Thursday at a CEF meeting, Child Evangelism Fellowship meeting. He works with gangs. And he's had success. And that's great. In fact, he had this one gang leader. He just had a heart for him. And every time he went to that gang leader would walk away. He couldn't be in Marty's presence. Didn't want to hear what he had to say. It's like, how am I going to reach this guy? I just feel like the Lord wants him. So then Pastor Marty started working in prisons. And he had this Bible study that he walked into this first prison that he'd been in the first time. And there was that gang leader in that Bible study sitting there. And he's like, that's how I'm going to get to him. And they became good friends, and the gang leader came to faith, got out of prison, went back in prison, got out of prison, went back in prison, and finally got out of prison and came to Marty and said, Pastor Marty, I'm going to go to prison for a long time, and I need someone to take my five-year-old son. And Pastor Marty was thinking to himself, that kid is a demon. He is just terrible behavior. There's no way, but yes, he and his wife took in Gio when he was 5 years old, and now he's 10 years old, and it's been really tough, but he's starting to come to faith, starting to change his life, and wow, that's great. But you can know that Pastor Marty is very careful when he works with gangs. He doesn't go in the middle of a gunfight or something like that. He has caution. He has timidity. It doesn't mean a lack of faith. And so it is with Gideon, very cautiously going at night, perhaps. Number five, the first thing I see in verse 29 of Judges 6 is that when you successfully do God's work, you're probably going to have persecution. People are going to come after you. And so it was with Gideon, and I'm sure that kind of terrified him, because what did they want to do to them? They wanted to kill him, and they were going to kill him. And that's scary. And we can't be afraid of persecution. We have to lovingly, gently be open to people. We don't want to fear. We want to love. And I think of Malcolm Muggeridge was an investigative reporter for the New York Times. And he came to faith, I think. I'm not sure. But he had a lot of good things to say. And he said this, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on the experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction and not through happiness. And I thought, no, that can't be right. And I thought about all the times I was happy, and what did I get out of that? Happiness, that's good. And I thought about all the things I've been changed in my life. Yeah, they came through affliction. They came through hard times. I think he's right. We can't be afraid of persecution just to keep us from doing what God would have us do, saying what God would have us say to our family members, co-workers, or whatever ministry he might be calling us to be a part of. And so it is, we might have persecution. And then verse 6, I made this up. I see it in this passage. I don't know if it's generally true. But God raises up other of his people to protect his people. Gideon's dad stood up and said, hey, why don't you let your God take care of this offense and leave my son alone? And that was good for Joash to say that, because as far as we know, he wasn't a believer. He had all these false gods out in his yard. And so it is. I think about times when, like our good news clubs that go into these schools, some schools are very close to it. Legally, they have to let us in, but sometimes they're very close, and that makes it hard, or we give up. You know, it's hard to get into that school. But some schools have a clerk or an administrator or a teacher who is a believer or at least sympathetic to the Word of God or to people of God, and they make that path for us to get in there. And they support us, and they generously offer their room, and they give us prayer requests about their family, and wow, what an inroad that is. But what a wonderful thing that God can prepare the way with his people, or even people that aren't his people yet that might be his people. So I always look for that and appreciate that, how God works that out. And you can expect that too in your ministry as well. And then, I like this one. It says in Judges 6:32, therefore on that day he named him Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites, well, I won't read that verse yet. And so it is, I think, that persecutors often have little relative power. Now, obviously, we could all be, you know, killed for our faith today, and that's a lot of power, you know, whatever means they would use. But in general, our friends and family really don't have a lot of comeback. They really don't have a lot that's going to hurt us. And if we lovingly and gently present truth as we have opportunity, I think that we will realize that we have more benefit from that than retribution. And I think of the time that Therese and I used to go down to Milwaukee, and Don still does. We used to go down to the abortion clinics down there, and we'd be standing there, and people would open their windows in the, you know, the apartment buildings and shout, "Hey!" And one of them shouted, "Get a life!" And I thought about it. You know, as busy as we were, we took our 3 hours and went down there. Get a life? I mean, we have a life, and we're taking time out of it to do this. And that hurt me enough that I remember it to this day. But that's all they could do to me. You know, thankfully they didn't take out a gun and try to shoot any of us or anything like that. So I just feel like they have relatively little power. And now we get to our passage for today. I would like someone to read verses 34 through 40 of Judges chapter 6. Therese, thank you.
So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezerites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken." And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground." God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground.
Thank you. How many are familiar with that passage? I would think every hand would go up. There's really nothing to say about that passage. That's why I kind of went over the other texts. We are, as people of God, we are not to put fleeces out there before the Lord. That was something that Gideon shouldn't have done. God was very gracious to do the miracle twice. Perhaps the first time was not so much of a miracle, and Gideon realized, oh wait, wool retains water and the ground didn't. Okay, that wasn't a good test, Lord. But, you know, it's interesting. We'll get to why some of the things. But the first thing we see in chapter 6, verse 34, is the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. These judges were called by God, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. It's mentioned with some of the other judges. Othniel says the same thing in chapter 3, verse 10. And then here for Gideon, Jephthah, it's mentioned in 11:29, and Samson has it mentioned three times. And the assumption is that every single one of the judges that were named judges in this book had the Holy Spirit come upon them. Now, I think it might be different, might be the same, that the Holy Spirit came upon them as opposed to the Holy Spirit indwelling believers of this age. There certainly are some major differences. One is we get the Holy Spirit as soon as we accept Jesus by faith for salvation, and he never leaves us. Whereas in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, and then he would leave, like King Saul, for instance. That can't happen to us. And is coming upon a different, less intimate way than being inside of us? I'm not sure. But the truth is that they needed the Holy Spirit to do the supernatural work that he was having them do, just like we do as well. It is God's work, not our God, not our work. And then it says that Gideon, after the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezerites were called to follow him. And that's his family, part of the tribe. And they were the first to follow him. Then he sent messengers, and he got several other tribes to come too. Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali came. And so then Gideon does this fleece, which is asking whether what God has asked him to do is really going to work or not, which, again, is not a good question to ask. It's not asking what he should do. He knew what he should do. When Christians put a fleece before the Lord, it's usually a decision they have to make, and they can't figure out which way to go. And so they put a fleece out there. They look for a sign. And I understand making decisions that are not sinful, both options or several options are all good options. You don't know what to take. It causes what? That anxiety tummy I talked about. That leads us to prayer. That's a good thing. Keep praying about it. Keep praying about it. And I've talked to a number of you this week about it. And indeed, there are signs where, that's an open door. Let's go that way. And the good news is, if there's no sin involved, like you're not doing it because you want to become famous or something personal, if you follow the wrong path, you think, I hope this is the right path, and then everything falls apart, it was probably with the way God wanted you to go. I mean, I wouldn't worry about it. God will work through it. He actually works through it when we do have sinful motives. So if you don't, then he still will work through it. So just trust him and take that anxiety tummy to him. All right, so we misapply this whole fleece thing. And we have to make sure that we trust him. So we have the Abiezrites. And then when he rose the next morning and he squeezed the fleece, he had a whole bowl full of water. Listen to this. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more." And Abraham, too, when he was walking with the Lord, very apologetic. You're talking to the God of everything, so powerful. And if you do come with a lack of faith, which he accepts, and he works through that, do it apologetically and with some reverence. I love that he does that. He's a really good example of that. So what is it that God is calling us to do? And how is it that we are empowered to do it? And I think what we're coming to is we have a higher standard of what God wants us to do from God than we have ourselves. And we need to look for that. What is God calling us to do that we've been putting off because we don't have the ability to do it? We might have the desire, because God does often give us the desire, but we don't have the ability. That's where God wants us to be. John Henry Jowett said, "Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." I don't know if that's true. But I was reading World Magazine's obituaries. They have obituaries for the year 2021. And I love reading those. I find out about people, most of them I'd never heard of. They do a really good job. And I realized this year that every time I read those, I get an anxiety tummy because I think, what am I doing with my life? These people accomplished so much. I'm just going to read three of them here. Neil Sheehan died this year, last year, January 7th. He was 84. He was a reporter who won the Pulitzer Prize and a National Book Award for the 1988 book, A Bright Shining Lie. To write that book, he spent a decade researching. And his wife quotes his wife as saying, "He was a dreadfully slow writer. He chased after every fact." That was his dedication. I think, wow, do I have that kind of dedication to something? It just inspires me. George MacDonald, not the George MacDonald from C.S. Lewis, but a successful businessman who quit all of his business and took a vow of poverty, and he started the Doe Fund to provide jobs and second chances to ex-offenders and homeless people in New York. And he did it when a Jane Doe died frozen on the street. And he said, this has got to stop. And he cared about people. And it's become very, very successful. Wow, what a man. And then I read about Dustin Diamond. Anyone ever heard of Dustin Diamond? No, me either. He was a child actor in television's Saved by the Bell and spinoffs. And all that the World Magazine said was he failed to find new roles when the show ended. And I know that child actors are usually ruined for life. They have all that fame and success, and then they can't duplicate it. So I went up and looked up what he had done since then, in and out of trouble, and just a rough life. And I thought, wow, thank you, God, for the grace that you've given us. And so it is, God wants all of us to move forward in our faith to him. He wants us to commit. We have five major ministries in the church, I think, Child Evangelism Fellowship, Ruby's Pantry, Vacation Bible School, Reclaim, Operation Christmas Child. We have a lot of other ministries, like Bible studies, our gatherings, outreach events. I think that we have a lot of micro ministries, which is each one of you going out and doing what God would have you do. Some of them are like volunteering at food pantries, medical facilities, nursing homes, praying for and talking to family and coworkers about the salvation Jesus provides. So where is God asking us to step out individually and go to that higher place that we can't get to? And not that the elders are at that place either. He's asking us to do the same thing. But if you have questions about what ministry you could do, what interests you have, how can you do that, talk to one of us. And if we don't know, we'll talk to someone else. And we'd love to have you get to that place where you're doing more than what you can do naturally. And we are very thankful that God doesn't have us killing thousands of Midianites. That's not what he's having us do. It might be a few Russians if they come over here, but hopefully not. But he asks us to kill the lies that people are having that are going to send them to hell. And so let's go before the Lord and ask him to do these things for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Gideon and how he just jumped right to it and did this difficult thing. And then thank you for his example of having a lack of faith after that even, where you had to go through this test where he was testing you. You test us. We're not supposed to test you, but you are a gracious God. And if we're in Christ, there's nothing that we can do to separate your love from us. Nothing. Your word is very clear on that. We can test you. We can question you. And we can be irreverent toward you, and you love us. But again, thank you for Gideon's example to not be irreverent, to apologize and ask that you wouldn't be angry. And then you answered him again. You are so loving to your people. We do ask this morning that you would give us insight as to what you'd have us do that we're not doing, that you've been asking us to do maybe, or that we just haven't been asking, and then you'll show us. But again, Lord, that you would make it clear to us and that we would help each other to do those things, not just the elders, but people in this body that know you would help each other to do what you'd have us do. Maybe some of us will gather together and start another ministry, or we'll get involved in one of the ministries that we already have in a way that we haven't been, at a higher level, a level that's beyond what we think we can do, so that we have to have that anxiety tummy, which we never have to have, Lord. That's almost a sin too, to have that, to have any anxiety. We need to give it all to you before we even have that. We thank you again for being a God that hears and answers and is intimately involved in our lives. Because of Jesus, we pray in his name, amen.